Probably a very unusual kind of thing that we would be studying what we're studying this time of year, because our focus is going to be more and more upon the Christmas. We're about to finish up the Gospel of Matthew after a number of years, and we have some very important things left to talk about. It's very heart-wrenching, I would imagine, for most of us every time we think about the torture and the tribulation that Christ went through on our behalf. It would be difficult for us not to, unless our hearts have become very hard. And we know, Lord, that our hearts can't become hard if we're truly resting in you. So we just ask that, again, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth. As we consider this morning's passage, we're going to be in chapter 27 of Matthew, beginning with verse 38, where we left off last week. Just remember that Jesus has been taken out to be crucified, and they've put a placard over his head to identify that he was the King of the Jews. And just remember that Pilate has been drawn into this whole business, and he understands that, that these men that have brought Jesus before him have done it for no other reason than the fact that they were envious of him. But nonetheless, he's been declared guilty in essence and has been sentenced to be crucified, and that crucifixion has taken place. Now Jesus is there hanging on the cross on Golgotha. And we began to read these words. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. We look at this and we think, robbers, and they're being crucified for robbery. Well, there are actually a couple of words in Greek that are translated as thief or robber. One of those is kleptes, which was the word that we derive kleptomaniac from, which is just someone that has this, whatever you want to call it, this propensity just to steal things. You need to understand that it's not the word that is used here. The one that is used here is used in acknowledgement that the stealing that takes place is done by force. Force that could possibly even be deadly. So we need to understand that these guys were not guilty of shoplifting. These guys were guilty of very, very serious crimes. It's hard for us to imagine people killing folks for no other reason but to steal things from them. But you need to understand that this is a reality in a good bit of the world. When we were in Uganda last time, we were sitting at dinner one night, and we kept hearing this weird noise. It sounded, we thought it was a flock of birds off in the distance. And so we talked to one of the waiters in the restaurant. He said, no, someone died today, and these are the people that are wailing for him. And it turns out that there was a young man traveling along the road, just down the road from the hotel that we were in. Evidently, he was by himself, and robbers, bandits, they call them, came up out of the grass and killed him on the spot to take what little he had. Luke helps us to understand a lot of what's taking place at this point. He records there a conversation that takes place between Jesus and these two criminals. One of them says to Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The same kind of things we're going to hear coming from the crowd, and the same kind of things we're going to hear coming from the Jewish leadership. The other one responded to the thief who said that, "Do you not even fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He then said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom." And this is where Jesus says these blessed words to him. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You may not realize it, but there are a lot of things that are prefigured in all of this. Well, notice here that you have innocent Jesus, and on his right and on his left, criminals. They are worthy of their punishment. He is not. They are guilty of their crimes. He is absolutely innocent of any wrongdoing whatsoever. One of them notices that and acknowledges it. The other one, on the other hand, does not. These two men, in a sense, guys, represent humanity. Because we know this. We know that you can separate people distinctly apart from one another into one of two groups. And one group is this. Is one of those, the groups is the one who acknowledges God, who acknowledges their guilt before that God, who seeks forgiveness for their sins. But then the other group of people believe that life is all about them. There is no acknowledgement of wrongdoing on their part. In their own eyes, they probably feel like they are not guilty because of the particular circumstances they happen to be in. They have no concern of what's going on with Jesus. They have no concern that he is dying, an innocent man. There is no remorse. There is no repentance. Have you noticed this? That very often people look upon God as if he's just a big sugar daddy in the sky. Maybe you've done this yourself, or you've seen other people do this, and they turn to God when they have a need, which they express. But other than that, they want nothing to do with him. You know, people like this. People look upon Jesus this way very often. He's like my ticket into heaven, but that's all he is. My fear, guys, is this. There are a lot of people today, in churches today, that worship a God of convenience. A God that they turn to when they need him. But when they don't, they live their life just like everybody else does. And to be honest with you, every one of us to some degree is guilty of the very same thing. Right? None of us here can say that my heart is fully given to Christ all the time and I never do anything wrong. I always do everything right. I love him more than I love absolutely everything else. I serve him with every zeal that my body and my being can offer up. Now we do know, guys, there are a lot of people today whose Christianity is only skin deep. Superficial. The question is where we find ourselves. Well, we commend this one that is speaking out for Jesus because he's not trying to defend himself. He's not denying that he's done wrongdoing. He's not denying even that he is suffering what he's suffering because that is what's due him for what he's done. He is grieved in heart, in essence, because of what he's watching Jesus go through. Knowing that he's innocent. He's understood something that is very important. It's very difficult for the human ego to get over, and that is that it's not about me at all, it's all about him. But to this man, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. This one also stands as a lasting example of the idea, the fact that it is never too late. Who knows how old he is? Who knows all the bad things he's done in his life? Maybe he's done some good things. Who knows? We don't know really anything about this guy. Years ago, there was a man that was a neighbor of Jim and Linda Arbor, and most of you don't even remember Jim and Linda Arbor, but they were here in the church very early on for a few years. But they had built a house in Pine Ridge, and they called me, and they said, we've met this neighbor, and he's got cancer, and he's got terminal cancer. He's dying, and would you please go over and just make a pastoral visit to him? And so I did that, and that started a number of times when I went out to see him, and we would talk about things, and I presented the gospel to him, and he told me two or three times, you know, this is really, really good stuff, Keith, but it's just too late for me. If I'd have heard this 10 years ago, it probably would have made a difference, but it's just too late for me. But what I'm telling you guys is this thief is a lasting example of the fact that as long as anyone breathes air and is living in this world, it is never too late. And there may be some people in your life that you have been witnessing to for years. You've prayed for their salvation and all of that. And maybe you're to the point now that you've completely given up. And what I want to do is encourage you this morning, don't do that. Because it's never too late to profess faith in Jesus Christ and to receive that promise of paradise. All those passing by were speaking against him, shaking their heads. And we read last week the Roman executioners, the guards, they had sat down because they knew it was going to be a while. People didn't die on the cross very quickly. So they made themselves more comfortable. And we can understand that there probably were some that were witnessing from the crowd that was there that were tired of standing, and maybe they found a place to sit down. But everyone was probably trying to find a place where they could still see Jesus hanging on the cross. How big is the crowd? We don't know, but we do know some things. We know that Jerusalem, this was during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the population of Jerusalem swole way beyond its capacity during that week. And we know that there were many people who had gathered outside the praetorium when Jesus was being tried, and we assume that at least some of those, would have gone all the way to Golgotha to witness the execution. We also know that very often news spreads by word of mouth very rapidly, and news like this is probably spreading like wildfire all over Jerusalem, and so more people are coming to see what is going on. There seems to be some movement going on, however. And what I mean by that is everyone's not sitting and everyone's not standing, but some people are actually moving closer to the cross, coming closer to the cross, passing by the cross. Trying the other day to figure out exactly how I could picture this for you. And I would say that maybe what we're looking at here is something similar to what we would call a receiving line. We have receiving lines when people have gotten married, and the purpose of that receiving line is to, you know, pass by them, and when you do that, give them good wishes and blessings upon their marriage. Sometimes we have receiving lines at funerals, where people are going by and they're expressing their condolences to the family. and all of that. This is kind of the same thing seems to be going on here. This is people passing by the cross, but they're not consoling Jesus. They're not blessing Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. And they're scolding Jesus. Cursing Jesus. Expressing their utter disdain for Jesus. There's a sense in which they represent all of mankind. It's funny. Sometimes, even if you can't speak to people, you can't communicate with them. I mean, I'm talking about someone that maybe speaks a foreign language or something like that. Because we communicate not just using our tongues. We use sometimes what's called body language, right? And it's universal. So it doesn't mean, for instance, if you go like this, if you wave your hand, I don't care where you are, people understand you're saying goodbye, right? Also, if you go like this, you nod your head like that, what are you saying? You're saying yes. On the other hand, if you are shaking your head, what are you saying? No. Even children understand this. They know to do this and this and that, usually before they even can even talk. Right? So what is going on here, guys, is these people are going, walking along, they're verbally abusing Jesus, and while they're doing it, they're shaking their head, and it must be something along these lines. You say that you're the king of the Jews? No. You say that you're the Son of God? No. See, they're mocking him not only in what they say, in what they do. So they were passing by, wagging or nodding or shaking their heads. And they were saying things like this. And this is why we can say what we just did. You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? I don't think so. Save yourself. If you are God's son, come down from the cross. But no, you're not. So no, you can't. So no, you won't. Do you understand, guys, that these people are still asking for a sign? They're still demanding a sign from Jesus that he is who he says he is, and he has given them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. And they're still not believing. What did Jesus say to them before when they asked for a sign? He said that one sign will be given. The sign of Jonah. See, there is a sign coming. It's just not time for it. But the thing about it is even when that sign comes in his resurrection, they still won't believe. In other words, they keep calling for a sign to him, for him to show them, which would just convince them. But the fact of the matter is, there's no sign that can be given that will convince these people of anything. They're assuming at this point that because Jesus doesn't come down from the cross, It proves that he is not who he says he is. And you can understand, because we've seen this, as the people engage in this, the persecution of Jesus and all the torturing and all that, the people become more bold and more bold and more bold in all the things that they're doing. Why? Because Jesus has not retaliated at all, and it just kind of feeds their fervor, it feeds their anger. Likewise, the chief priests ridiculed him along with the scribes and the elders. Notice here the scribes are mentioned here for the first time in Matthew's being part of this. Scribes very closely associated with this group we call the Pharisees. People become bolder and bolder and bolder. That's because they're believing more and more they've gotten the better of him. Look what they've done to him. They bound him. They beat him in the face. They scourged him. They slapped him. They spit in his face repeatedly. They've brought him to Golgotha and they've nailed him to a cross and lifted him up into the air for everybody to see. The one who claims to be the King of the Jews, look what we've done to him. See, these guys have been trying, these religious guys have been trying all along to teach or to convince people that Jesus was a fake. They feel at this point that they've proven their point. Because, oh, by the way, if he had the ability to take, to do this, to come off that cross, wouldn't he do it? What possible reason would there be for anybody to undergo this treatment if they had the power in their hand to prevent it? Why? See, they don't understand. They don't understand why he came into the world. They don't understand what the purpose of the King of the Jews is and the Son of God, who he is and what he's about. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save sinners. Remember, these are supposed to be the men of God, the religious leaders in the Jewish community. You wonder why they've done what they've done. But the truth is this, is people can really convince themselves of all kinds of things that really are not true. I mean, these guys believe that they're God's spokesman on earth. But it's very easy to show that they've used their position not for the good of the people, not for the teaching of the Word of God, not for any of the things that they were supposed to be doing. They've used their position to better themselves. These are greedy men who seem to be willing to do anything and everything to guard their position. That's what's going on here. You understand that? Because if Jesus is the King of the Jews, then that makes them nothing. And they like their power, and they like their position, and they like their possessions, and they like all the money that comes with it, and all the respect from the people that comes with it. See, there are a lot of contrasts going on here, guys, but one of those is a contrast between who is a true leader and servant of God and who is not. Now, Of all of the people in the world, these should have been the ones who knew. Because they were the supposed experts in the Word of God. Just a measure of how hard the heart of people can be. And how strong the hold of sin is on us. They were saying things like this: he saved others. He does not have power to save himself. He is the King of Israel. Therefore, let him come down from the cross and we will believe. Do they want that sign? Just give us that sign. Jesus, if you come down from the cross, then we will believe. Just think about all the people that Jesus has saved from disease, saved from physical affliction, saved from demon possession, saved from death itself, saved from their sins. If he can do all that stuff, then certainly he would save himself. And we understand this. We know that Jesus could have done that. He's already said that he could call his Father and just have legions of angels right there to deliver him. Through all of this, he's chosen to take the hard road, not the easy road, the hard road. What do you think they would have done if Jesus had come down off the cross? They would have fallen down before him and worshipped him for the God he is. Is that what they would have done? Not likely. How can we say that? We can say that because we know. How do we know? Because we know that Jesus will die and Jesus will rise from the dead in 3 days, and they still will not believe. There's one of the things that's unique about Luke is there are a number of parables in there that you don't find in the other Gospels. There's one in Luke 16. It has to do with this rich man and then this impoverished man named Lazarus, a different Lazarus than the one of Bethany. But, you know, one has a very great, wonderful, rich, everything you want life and looks down upon the other one. Lazarus is a very poor man, has nothing and all that. But they both die, and then this conversation, and Lazarus goes to heaven where he's laying on the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in hell, and he can see Abraham and Lazarus, and he has this conversation with Abraham. And basically, when it comes down to it, he finally develops some, because he's concerned about himself. He's just asking for a drop of water to ease his suffering. Send Lazarus to me and so he can bring me some water. He's still trying to use Lazarus as his servant slave, even in these circumstances, if you can see that. But the answer is no. But then he starts thinking about his five brothers. And so he asked Abraham to send someone to warn his brothers so that his brothers would not wind up in the same place that he's in. And you love what Abraham says. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. He trusts God. Let God rescue him if he wishes. For he said, I am the Son of God. You understand, they're not just testing Jesus here. They're testing God. It seems that they do a lot of that in their life. I tell you, one of the most amazing thing about all of this is when we ask the question, why are they there in the first place? I mean, why are all the people there? We know why the priest is there and all that, because that's where the temple is and that's where they stayed and all of that. But what are they doing? What is this crowd here for? They just happen to come from Jerusalem for a vacation weekend or something like that? You're talking about Jewish people that have come from all over the place. Just remember Simon from Cyrene's come hundreds of miles, if not a thousand miles, from North Africa to come to Jerusalem. For what reason? To celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you understand, guys? On the eve of this very morning, when they're standing there before Jesus, the true Paschal Lamb, he's the sacrifice. That evening, they will have the audacity to sacrifice a lamb for their family. To remember the Passover, where the angel of death passed over the Jewish dwellings, where they had taken the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. You see things in context? Here he is. Here is the real lamb. Here is the true lamb. The only lamb that can save anyone from their sins. The only one who's had the power of God to pass over. And they don't see. They'll do their dirty deed. And that evening, they will gather with their family. And they'll eat the Passover lamb. It's hard to imagine this magnitude of spiritual blindness. Did they feel good that evening? Did they feel like they had really served God in what they had been a part of that day? See the irony of the whole thing? I mean, above all people, these were the men that should have been able to look upon Jesus and see him as the Lamb of God. And they were oblivious to it. Pretty big sinners, I would say. But where does that leave us? Do you know? I'm not just asking, do you suspect? Or do you think possibly? Do you know that Jesus died for you? And is that the main thing that has to do with the manner in which you do everything else? The way you live your life. The things you do, the things you don't do. Do you understand, guys? We, in a sense, can be just as guilty of this. That there's a sense in which, because of the enlightenment that's come through the Holy Spirit and God's Word that we've read and we've understood it, that we're in the place of all the people who should know. Has that knowledge brought us to the point now that we are squeaky clean ourselves in what we do and what we don't do? No. You know, it's important for us to visit things like this very often. You know why? Because it causes us to run to the cross of Jesus all over again. We need that. I just hope for all of us that we don't get wrapped up in all this commercialism going on today and all the buying this and buying that and spending money we don't have and going into debt to do this, that, and the other and all that other kind of stuff like the rest of the world is today. Because that's nothing. We have the most precious gift that has ever been given to anybody. And we are encouraged everywhere to do everything we can do to pass it on. You don't give a special gift to somebody this Christmas? Give them Jesus. The real Jesus. Pray that God would open their heart, because we know this. We know that grace is here somewhere, and we know that the reason that these guys are the way they are is because they are so full of their sin and that they haven't been delivered from it. They're blind. We also know this, that God will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion, he'll have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Which tells us this, that if we receive those things, it's only because God has freely given them to us. Not by earning, not by being better, but surrendering to the Lamb who was slain.